wonderful themes of the Ephesian letter is the great theme of God's love. And I want to spend a while together in this wonderful revelation. And one of the marvelous things that we're told, of course, in the opening chapter, verse 1, we're told that Paul, this apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, he brings rights and ministers grace to us and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What a wonderful thing this is, to realize, and I want my heart to always realize this and remain in its full truth, this amazing call and choice and election of God. Did you know that you had been elected to be in love? Did you know that? God chose that you should be in love. Real heart, love, that engagement of the whole being in its highest and sovereign powers with God. Now, this is the wonder of it all. And this is the thing that God had as his great grief, really. For you will know that before the foundation of the world, as we're told here, we were chosen to be in love. We were chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. And yet I ask you, what do you find as the natural state of the world? We're not in a state of love in the world, amongst men. And if I press this further and say to you, well, what's the natural state of your own heart? I think perhaps we ought to begin there. Because this is what God really wants of us. It's also tremendous, and he chose us in this, and then in came sin, you know, and in came the fall, and in came this terrible death, of which God, if you like, is complaining. For I believe God complains against death. I believe he hates it, and I believe that he doesn't want us to be in it, and I don't believe he wants any one of us to have the slightest trace of this terrible death about us. You see, it says in the second chapter, we've been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then it goes on in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. Now, this tremendous death, beloved, some of us that were together yesterday afternoon will remember that we were thinking in the Epistle of John about this, but the real death is this, that people are unable to love God. This is their death. They're dead in trespasses and sins, but their state of death in trespasses and sins is that they haven't got an idea, they haven't got an eye, they haven't got a clue what it's all about. They just don't love God. And that's death. Complete unresponsiveness, coldness, hardness, distance, all sorts of things. And when people are like that, God says they're dead. When they don't love Him, that's terrible. If you don't love God, you're dead. Now, it's precisely about this death that the Lord acted. If you just think of John, He so loved that He gave His Son. He did something about this terrible death, and he couldn't do anything about it except He moved from love and moved in love, because this is precisely the condition that He wants to overcome. He isn't just interested in taking away sin from us if the result of that is that we come into uttermost love to Him. That's really what He's getting at. Too many of us have been sort of led to coast along on just getting sins forgiven so that we escape the eternal fires, not knowing that the greater fire is God. God's greater a greater fire than a lake of fire, and that He wants us to be swept into that great fire of eternal life. Do you see that? Beloved, it's terrible when you don't love God. And you see, the first great quickenings, and whereby God quickens us, is that your heart starts to get a quickening towards loving the Lord. That's right. You're still dead unless you've started to be quickened toward God. Oh, glory. And this is what He counts quickening. This is a shot in the arm. That something starts to move within us, and God's looking for it. Praise God. The Lord's always looking for good things. You remember Jesus always looking when He was on the earth. He saw faith. He was looking for faith. He was looking for these tremendous spiritual qualities in people. And God, He moves, beloved, to quicken us. You see, you will understand what the writer is saying. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. And then in verse 3, you will find that it's God our Father. God and the Father, verse 3. And you see that it's the Father who made this great choice. Father wanted us to be before Him in love. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. And the tremendousness of this revelation is that He didn't just want us to be individuals who loved Him. This is the thing that begins to unfold as we read through this epistle. He just didn't want us to be isolated individuals who loved Him, one here and one there, although we have to all love Him with a personal love. But you see, He chose us in Christ to be in love. This is a wonderful thing. And He made us acceptable to Himself in the Beloved. Praise God. He made us accepted in the Beloved. What a glorious thing this is. Well, when you think of what the Beloved went through, that we might be acceptable to God. And when, Beloved, He rose from the dead, having dealt with all our sin, and having put away all the hardness and the coldness and all the deadness and difficulty. He rose from the dead. You know, I was thinking when our brother was giving us this word a little earlier, how that the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in the rock. It was a hole cut in the rock, that tomb, and he lived in the rock. He was laid in the rock, and he came to life in the rock. Praise God. That's why the rock has life in it. Hallelujah. And he came to life in the rock, and then came out of it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as you know, he had the stone rolled away so that we could go in and explore it and see that death's nothing like we think it is. It's marvelous. Yeah. Death's a marvelous thing. All on cover. Yeah, of course it is. Did you believe that, don't you? Death's a marvelous thing. You see, this is it. Everybody's frightened of death. But beloved, death's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, come on, roll that stone, let them have a look in here. It's glorious in here. Angels in there. Angels are in death. Where did you think they were? Praise God. You want to hurry up and die. It's true. You see, the devil's made everybody afraid of it. Sin, of course, has made everybody terrified of it. But the Lord showed out what it is. To make everybody want to die. It's right, isn't it? You see, oh, too cold. Oh. And you think about worms eating your body. That's what it says. I mean, it says so in the Bible. Job says this. Job says it, you see. And Job hadn't got the revelation. You understand, he was a wonderful man, but he hadn't got this revelation. You see. And but you see, Jesus just went in there and laid there. It was marvelous. Praise God. And death, just a, and you're through. It only takes a second dying. Didn't you know that? In the twinkling of an eye you die, didn't you know that? And it's done. Why glory. Because we don't suffer, wouldn't it? We don't laugh. But it's there. Come. Hallelujah. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? You understand it, don't you? Praise God. When I realized that, I was ready to die any time. That takes the bogey out of it. Ah, but beloved, you see, for the unsaved, it's a terrible thing. And even for God's saints who haven't got it right. This talk about the second coming, you want to be translated. Well, I don't know the difference. You're going to be translated in the twinkling of an eye. When you die in the twinkling of an eye. Doesn't make any difference. It's far better to die because you go first, then it says. Well, that's right, isn't it? He says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Well, we better die then. Glory, let's take this terror out of it. Yes. There isn't any terror in it. No. You don't realize this, beloved. No. That's what he had the grave open for. So that you could go in and see, and if angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, there were the angels in the tomb. And as soon as you're laid in, you'll carry your little, you'll be gone before you're laid in. Because out there it was immediately they were laid in the tomb, but in here you have to wait 3 or 4 days. So then you get it ready. But you see, the tomb was already waiting for him. You understand that, don't you? God had that tomb already waiting for him. It was all prepared to give the men and women in the world a proper view of the thing. Well, it's all about, come out of all these gloomy tales and all these things and this, that and the other. If Christ is your death and Christ is your life, he's your tomb and he's your throne and he's your ascension and he's your everything. Jesus Christ, buried with Christ, amen. Hallelujah. It's a marvelous thing. It's all over. Once you've been buried with Christ, you realize what a marvelous thing it was. You were baptized into his death. That's what it says in Romans. So I went into the tomb, see, and I was laid in the laps of the angels, just like he did. One at the head, one at the foot. Praise God. And that was it. It's all over. It's a precious thing. You see, we get it all on because people teach us. I mean, I don't know why I got onto this line. Let's talk about it. We get this thing wrong, beloved, simply because somebody says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You see? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's right. See? So we're thinking of it as a terrible enemy. And all that business. But I want to tell you, he destroyed it 2,000 years ago. That's the point for us to see. In the sort of procession of events, in the events in time, that's all right. Death and hell's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But beloved, I've got through with preaching that death's an enemy now. Yeah. Death's a friend. That's right. It'd be wonderful if we all died here in this room today. Yeah, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to die sitting in your seat? Now if you wouldn't, there's something wrong. Maybe you're through ignorance because you haven't got your thinking right, but only the ignorance. It may be because you've got real sin in your life. That's terrible. It may be because of a thousand things I don't know, but so far as God is concerned, you should be quite content to close your eyes now and we pick your body up. Take it out. That's right. Marvellous. You can't half laugh at the devil then. He can't do anything with you then. You see? That's what the Lord intends you to do. Yeah. All right, come back to our theme. Amen. Jesus Christ was laid in the rock. Jesus Christ lived in the rock. Amen. And then he came out and the Lord did this wonderful thing. When he ascended to heaven, and that's how you were made accepted in the beloved. You were taken up and accepted in him. And you were chosen in him before there was a rock. You were chosen in him before there was a hole cut in the hillside. You were chosen in him before he was born in the manger, beloved. That was wonderful. Chosen in him. And then you see, he did all this that showed you how that you've been made accepted in him. See, because after we were chosen in him, mankind fell into sin. So mankind had to be made acceptable in this glorious, beloved one of God. And he went up all lovely and all beloved. Beloved on earth and beloved in heaven, wasn't he? That's right. And he went up there and he was accepted. You were accepted in the beloved. You were made acceptable in the beloved. Isn't that lovely? See? It's as simple as that. And once you see this truth, beloved, you understand what God's getting at. He wants your love, not as a repayment, not as anything else, but just sheer love. That's what he wants. You can't pay him. You can't do anything along that line. But beloved, he does want us to love him. Amen. And we're to love him in Christ in this manner. And you see, it's so precious. It's all love, you know, in this epistle, as you look on. You look into the fifth chapter. And those, we're quite familiar with these things. Many of us, we've been in these glorious and tremendous truths before. And in this fifth chapter, you've got this wonderful picture that we're told in verse 23 that Christ is the head of the church and he is the saviour of the body. Amen. And he goes right on and he says that husbands in verse 25 are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Amen. And this is what the Lord wants us to understand, beloved. See, he's got this great picture of the bride and the bridegroom, and the time's coming when he's going to present it to himself, and it's all in perfect love. And that's how we're going to be before the Father forever. You see, in this glorious way, because the Father gives the bride away, he gives the bride to the bridegroom, where Father's gift to Jesus. So he says, I want you to be in love. If you aren't in love, how can you be in love with Jesus? How could you be his bride? Couldn't do that. You've got to be in love. This isn't a marriage of convenience. It isn't hyperbole. It isn't just words. It's something that's so real. What God finds is a great difficulty to find, to get words to express this love. He presses every picture that can possibly spring to the human mind. He presses every picture, every concept, every ideal into use to make us see that all the totality of loves that we could know on this earth, this kind of love, that kind of love, some other kind of love, that all we speak of as love, it's all pressed in, beloved, and then he finds himself unable to express it as he wants to express it, beloved. If you understand this, that you must be in love in the beloved before him, it doesn't matter about what other people may think about it. It's this that you know the Lord Jesus in this glorious relationship, and you there you are before the Father. See, the Son's going to present the bride to himself, and there you're going to be before the Father. You think of it. Before Father. Father's going to look upon this, and what's he going to say? You're to be without spot, and you're to be without blemish in this. You're to be without wrinkle, whether they're caused by frowns or whether they're caused by old age. You're to be with any of them. There's no old age in this, it's only maturity. You understand this, that you get on with the Lord, and you're to be blameless whatever else you may find as an accomplishment, or whatever else you might think is a failure, in this you ought to be blameless. That you can love the Lord and abide in His glorious state. Now, as for me, I proved this to be the one great big encouragement through all my life. You see, if ever I've made a blunder, and there's nobody made more than I have, I've gone before Him and I said, "Oh Lord, I love You." That's right. And He's believed me. Doesn't matter what anybody else has. As long as I've been able to love Him blamelessly, so far as I was concerned, and He might have said to me out of the way, "Yeah, you love me, son, but you made a mess of that." Well, that's all right. But that's how it is with you when you begin. You make a mess of it. That's absolutely true. I mean, I go around to homes sometimes, and it's lovely to stay in homes where there are lots of children. And they say, they draw something for Mr. North, you see, and they get hold of them, something with ears out here and sticks coming out of the top of their feet down there, and a great big blob there, you see, and they say, "That's for Mr. North," you see. Well, they made a mess of it, but it was a love offering. And I said it was lovely. I didn't mean it was a finish. I mean, I wouldn't compare it with Michelangelo or Rembrandt. But then they didn't paint for love, they paint to show their skill. This thing, little thing, wanted to do something for me, didn't quite understand all the love, didn't understand how to express it. But what does that matter? Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be holy without blame before Father. Amen. And He understands me. You know, I get great encouragement from this. And I can abide here. I'm accepted in the Beloved anyway, because all the things that I've made a mess of, my Beloved has done perfectly for me. You see, He's done everything perfectly for me. Amen. Now, it's growing up in this tremendous place that is so essential for us, beloved. And God's so real in this love that when you were dead, we found this in that second chapter, dead in trespasses and sins, that is, we couldn't love Him. That's when we were so dead. Oh, He counts it death if you don't love Him. And when that, if you go down the second chapter, it says in verse 13, let's read down there, shall we? "In Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making Himself a twain, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you." Came and preached peace to you. Now, beloved, this is the approach of love, you see. Now, if it's the approach of hatred, it's war. If it's the approach of hatred. If it's the approach of an enemy, it's war. Kill them. It's the approach of peace. Here comes love. He says, this is how you die. Pity! You chose the exact moment. So the Lord preaches peace to them. Amen. So you know, beloved, because this is how you really begin to learn that love, that the first approaches of God are peace. Amen. Peace. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Now, you've got to graduate from a knowledge of peace to an ability to love. That's what you've got to do. Amen. Praise God. Now, if you've really got this peace, then there's no reason why you shouldn't be now in love. You go on, and God does these marvelous things in your life, and it's a precious thing, beloved. You can lie down in peace, and you know that everything's right. And after you've been lying there, you start to feel around, and you find you've got your head on Christ's breast. You're beginning to realize that you're loved. Loved. And then, of course, when you realize you're loved, you can start to respond. You've been awkward for a start, but the quickenings are beginning in your life. Quickening. When God begins to see love moving in your heart, begins to feel it in your responses, he knows you're alive. He doesn't count you alive until this begins to start. Amen. Hallelujah. Quicken. It is a glorious thing. And I realize I'm in the Beloved. Amen. I'm in Him upon whom the Father showered His love way back there in a past eternity. Amen. And I realize I'm in Him. And I realize that God has planned it all like this. Somehow I begin to wake up from this old sleep of death that I've been in. That's right. And I haven't understood it. And I, what's this mystery? I come into this world and I just came and here I am and I've got to go out again. Where have I come from? Where do I go to? I didn't ask to come. I didn't ask for this. Look what I'm in. All the terrible things, the mystery of life, beloved. It all begins to get solved for us. We realize that God has chosen us there in Christ, and somehow our sensibilities to this become alive. You begin to enter in. Praise Him, and the Spirit of God is teaching you, and you start to move in this wonderful love to which He's called you. Is that right? Are you beginning to do this? And you've not only got to be there, but as you turn on in that third chapter, you find that you're told that you're to be rooted and grounded. Now, when you're rooted in it, you can grow in it. You can't grow in anything that you're not rooted in. And you've got to understand that the roots of your personality and the roots of your personal existence are back in the love of God, in Christ. Praise God. When you're fixed there, hallelujah. When you know that this is what it's all about, oh, how easily you're released from this realm in which the devil finds it so easy today to trip people up in all this sort of psychological talk that's going on, aided by a man named Freud and pushed on by other people of like mind, and they want to tell you where you're rooted, and they tell you about heredities, and they tell you about this, and they tell you about that, and you can stand up and say, but I'm rooted in the love of God. So that's where my being springs from. That's where my personality springs from. Glory be to God. My, this changes everything, doesn't it? See, it says it quite clearly in this kind of chapter. There's no messing around about it. Talking about Father again, you see, verse 14. The whole family is in this. The Father has named it, verse 14 and 15 of the third chapter. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, know the love of Christ which passeth your knowledge, that you might be filled to all the fullness of God. Well, now this is a tremendous thing, beloved, isn't it? Okay? When you realize that you've been deliberately brought forth from a love union in God. Yes. When you realize that you're rooted not in animal instincts, not in mere fleshy human things, but in the great eternal pure love of God. When you realize you've been brought forth from that and you're rooted there, and they can trace you back and trace you back and trace you back and trace you back. Praise God. Amen. And you're rooted there. Now then, this is fine, beloved. First to be made accepted in the beloved. And then find that after you're all accepted, well, you're rooted in him. Oh, bless God. And of course, when you're rooted, you can grow. Now, until you discover your roots, it's no good you looking for your fruits. You better discover your roots. You better know that you're rooted in God. Rooted and grounded and fixed in God. Oh, glory. Amen. When this is all uncovered to your mind, and when your heart really rests in this, then how you can grow when you've got no misgivings and no doubts. And when you don't think half of your roots are in God and half of them are in Satan and half in heaven and half in hell and half in a little bit in Jesus and mostly in self and all this lot of nonsense, when you realize what God's done and may God give you this realization, you're not rooted in mere fleshy humanity that's interfered with by devils and darknesses and all these things. You're rooted in God.
Glory.
You're rooted in love. You're a natural growth out from him. Praise God.
That's the mystery. That's the secret. We were born in dead in trespasses and sins. May the Lord open our eyes. This is the second letter he wrote, these Ephesians. He wrote one to them before. He said, I want you to understand my understanding in the revelation, this great mystery. He wrote them a little letter, but they lost that one. They were very clumsy, these Ephesians. The Bible is not complete. They lost one of the letters. Yeah. So when they tell you it's a complete book, I want to tell you it's not. God has preserved unto us sufficient. But its own testimony is that there's one in letters of the Ephesians, you see. But anyway, let's carry on. That's not our discussion at the moment. But he wants you to understand, beloved, this tremendous thing. Hallelujah. And to refer back to what I said, no doubt God has seen that the more important letters being kept and preserved for us. Hallelujah. But what a thing to move in this realm. Do you realize this? Now let me ask you this question. Do you feel, now I'm not talking about thrills in the flesh, but there are spiritual feelings as well as physical ones. Do you feel in that spiritual self of yours that you're accepted in the beloved? Do you feel you're rooted? Do you feel that you're not only rooted in that love, but chosen in that will? You feel that? Praise God. Just think of yourself now. Go on. Don't get too introspective. Think of yourself. Poor little me. Who am I? What am I? And here I am. Loved. Loved. Glory. If all the hippies realized this. I'm serious. If they realized this, have glory. Praise God. Loved. And knew how God was grieving over them. Because they don't love him. Dead. Terrible. Dead. Dead. And now, beloved, alive. Alive. Growing. Rooted. Grounded. Oh, praise God. When you've got your foundations right, and when you've got your roots right, well, now, God says you're to grow up. You're to let the Spirit strengthen you with all might in that inner man of yours, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's right. Christ. You know, this is a bigger thing than saying, well, there came a time when I realized that Christ was not at my heart's door and I let him in. There's something far, far greater here. That Christ is really dwelling in your heart. In other words, he's there, he's taken up all your faculties, and he's taken up all your powers, and he's taken up all your potentials, he's taken up all your back parts, he's taken up all your future, he's taken up all the present. He's really filling that heart of yours, dwelling there, dwelling there.
Amen. Is that right? Loving and loving and loving and loving. That you're in Christ and He's in you, and that's right. You're all sort of part of His being. There's nothing between anywhere. This is the great concept that God has for us. I know it's greater than the human mind can take in, but it's not too great for my heart by faith. It says by faith, I move into this in spirit and I understand this perfectly in here. I can't explain it to you perfectly, but I understand it. I understand how that He's in me, dwelling in me, and I'm dwelling in Him. And I understand it in this sense, because He's annihilated everything else, there's sort of no difference here at all. He's in me and I'm in Him, and I'm before the Father in Him in love. I understand this. Glory. I couldn't write you an essay on it. Well, I could. I mean, I could write the things I'm saying now. That is, the Spirit inspired me in the same version. But to give the details of it, I couldn't do it. But you see, beloved, this is why you've got to know, as John talks about in his epistle, you've got to know it in your heart, in such manner, beloved, that you're rooted there. Oh, glory. And of course, then when this writer by the Spirit starts to talk like this, you may know the length, the depth, the breadth, and the height. Hallelujah. Oh, God. You know exactly what He means. You know exactly what He means. You do, don't you? Because, listen, you can't talk about love in any other way. Did you ever know anybody that could measure up? Did you ever know anybody that could say, well, I've got that much love for you, see? That's how much love I've got for you. Did anybody ever know anybody? Or did you ever, anybody run away and get a yardstick and say, there you are, I've got that much for you? Or bring a cup and say, I've got that much for you. No, no. In the nature of it, beloved, love is the great mysterious unknown. That is, in its lengths and breadths and depths and height. To what lengths will love go? I ask you. To what breadths can it stretch and expand? To what depths will it go? And what heights can it reach? Nobody can tell us. Nobody can tell us, beloved. And you see, this is it. It's all capacity. It's all length, breadth, height and depth, capacity. It's a glorious fullness. Of course it is, you see. That you might be filled. You might know the love of Christ, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. My. Stop talking about heights and lengths and breadths and depths now. We're at God Himself. All the fullness of God. Now then. Love. Praise God. Now, You've got to start to grow. You see what you've got to fill.
See, I don't know what's got to fill you. See what you have to reach. See the heights you must go to. See the depths that you must plumb in this. See, let your poor little narrow, mean, starved souls, let them come out of God's expansiveness. Let them come. Oh, we all give God just such little bits. And all that God is wanting is to for a man or a woman to get so beyond themselves and open up to God with no fear in their hearts or minds at all. That's right. And they can fill them and fill them and fill them. And beloved, it's precisely because of this that there are no limits for any man. No limits at all. It's we who set the limits. It's we who stop. It's we who go so far and no further. It's we who do that. But once the Lord really gets hold of us, and I can remember times in my life when God's carried me away and away and away and on and on. And in a little way I begin to understand what Paul meant when he said that he was caught up to the third heaven. He got up as high as that. Praise God. I can understand it in a little way. He got caught right up and up and up and up and up and up and fancy a man can go up to the third heaven. What in the world is that? Do you know even the first one? Don't start getting biblical. I could tell you the biblical analysis. Tell you that. But listen, now you understand what he said, don't you? We read in this epistle, chosen in Christ, and that's how it starts in that second, that 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I knew a man in Christ. Of course, it's himself. Caught up to the into paradise. So what he said? He said, "I got my eye on the mark for the prize." Somebody never got near enough to see the mark yet. That's right. He'd been caught up. Don't you understand, this is why he writes his letters, he says, set your heart on things that are above, not on the things of the earth, he said. You never know what the mark is, you won't have a clue. You'll read a book by an overcomer, or you'll be read a book by somebody that writes in the magazine, or something like that, and you'll say, now that's what it is. But you won't know, you'll just know what they tell you. But Paul knew the mark. Glory. But you see, we don't love God enough we don't love sufficiently to get a revelation so God can move us on, because we've got our minds, we find somewhere in the back of everybody's mind there's something here deeper, further back than all their greatest aspirations, you find
They've really got their eye and heart set on getting something fulfilled on the earth in themselves and for themselves. That's right. I know. See? That's right. So many. I suppose I must have talked with a cross-section of humanity as great as any man, I think, on these things. And you find, beloved, that it's this business of getting cut off to God. Wants you to be holy and without blame before him in love. Jesus presents you to himself, and he wants you then to be to himself before the Father, and the Father then presents you with Jesus to himself. It's all so glorious, and you're gathered up in this great union with God. And the purposes, beloved, of being together on occasions like this are that we should know more and more about this, see what the Lord is saying to us. Not just to learn more about the Bible, though undoubtedly we do that, but to really be so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and in love with one another. I'm growing up into him, and I can begin to comprehend with all the saints what is to know the love of Christ, what it is. Amen. And what a glorious predestiny this is for all of us, beloved. We can all afford to let everything go for this, to get into this love of God without reserve. Oh, I want to do this more and more. What do you want to do? Well, there's nothing to stop you going on. Get your roots there. Be certain in your heart that you're grounded and rooted in the love of Christ. Amen. You don't want at the moment to be worried about anything else about him, or anything else that he has to give. He has to give all sorts of other things. Praise him. But this above all else. Do you love him? Well, how much? How much? Do you know what you've got to be able to say with all of me? Lord, I love you with all of me. That's what you've got to be able to say. Because God loved you with all of God. Amen. And you've got to know that you're rooted and grounded in his love. And he's got to know that he's got his roots down in your love. Praise the name of the Lord. And then, when that's so in your life, God will get his inheritance from you. This inheritance in the saints. Hallelujah. When his love is put in you, praise God. In all of
of us, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And he's drawing from all of us this wonderful love of God, drawing it out in growth, character development, and in Christ-likeness, and in all the labors of love that go with it. Everything, beloved, life on the altar for God, as we were singing a little earlier, and he's getting it from us in absolute fullness. You see, what you don't realize, beloved, is that these heights and lengths and depths and breadths are in you as well as in God. That's what you haven't realized. I know we're only finite beings, but it's a finiteness that's capable of infinite development. I know that sounds contradictory, but this is right. It development, beloved, far beyond the limitations of your mind and your intellect, what you think. You see, in the world of science, for instance, and scientific engineering, who thought that men would ever get on the moon 50 years ago? They didn't think that would ever be possible. But of course they're going to get on the moon all right. They'll be building skyscrapers up there soon. What skyscraper, I don't know. But this is right. And all sorts of things like that. But you see what's the capabilities. And this is the great fallacy that leads people into humanism. But the capabilities of men, and beloved, God, he's got something he's put in you. And if you go right through with him, amen, what he'll do in your life and in mine. But you must love him. You see, he's laid up things in store, he says, for them that love him. Nobody knows. The Spirit of God has come to search for those that love him. It says it's not entered into your heart, it's not entered into your mind, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And if you see somebody that's really got wonderful things from God in them and about them, it's because they love him. You needn't think that they're clever or anything like that. It's because they love him. And if you keep loving him and loving him and loving him, you get more and more and more. You see? Because in the end, beloved, he only trusts love. Right? He only trusts love in the end. You come to work it out. That's what he trusts, you see? You think your way back and see. He'll trust love. He won't trust discipleship. See, how about Judas? Look at the sold him, disciple. He won't trust gift. Praise the name of the Lord. He will trust love. Amen. And he will give everything to him. Amen. And all you've got to do is to keep loving him. But, you see, you've got to love him beyond the limitations of your mind. Say, how can you love him before beyond the limitations of your mind? Quite easy. Switch it off. Switch it off. That's easy enough. Anybody can switch their mind off. And you've got to love him beyond what you imagined will be the results of loving him. See? What do you ask me to do if I do? You've got to love him beyond
your own capacity to love.
You say, well, now how can you love beyond your own capacity to love? How can you do that?
Simply, beloved, because your capacity to love is limited by your own understanding. You think you can only go so far on some things, but you can keep going lengths and lengths and lengths and lengths and lengths and lengths. How long will this man keep going for eternity? He's got to love me with an eternal love. That's right. That's the love of God in your heart. Love me for eternity. Glory. See, when you come to measure it all out, the heights, what heights can he reach? Will he be able to sing in tongues in a meeting? Surely that's bliss. No, beloved. Goes up above everything. Praise God. You can love him there and purely. Now may the Lord lead us into this in all its glorious fullness. And once we get this really fixed in our heart, I want to tell you, it will become the absorbing thing of your life. It will become something, if you like, which is an obsession. That's right. Jesus Christ was obsessed with the idea of saving you. Nothing could turn him back. There was the idea, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He was obsessed with him. The devil said, well, he's mad, of course. He could have had all the kingdoms of the world. You see, that's the way the door. I could have given him to him. You see, he was obsessed with this grave truth of going to that cross, loving you, and winning your love. Praise God. Because that's how he won it. Isn't it? All right, now you go like that. You go right through with the Lord Jesus, and don't you let anybody turn you off. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were completely unresponsive and totally dead, right away from him, he did this. All right, go on. How far can you go? How far have you got today? What's the future going to hold for you? Now, I tell you one thing about love. I've discovered it to be a most joyous thing. I've discovered it to be glad. I've discovered it to be the great fixture, the unswerving thing, the unbreaking thing, the unshakable thing. That's what I've discovered it to be. I've discovered it to be the real nature of God. So that now I can be a natural Christian. Hallelujah. Have you discovered that? Amen. And you see, now that I'm going to see why I don't need the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. See? Because God naturally kept all those himself. He had to give them as commandments for those who couldn't naturally keep them. So now, because he's put love and himself in our heart, in my heart, I can keep those easily. As a matter of fact, never think about keeping them. Never crosses my mind. Because it's a nature spring inside. Do you found that? This is the fountain of your new life. Praise the name of the Lord. It's all so simple. And you can love your enemies. That's easy. Can't you? You sure you can? Got any enemies? Haven't you? Well, what you better do is try loving some of your friends then. Andrew. Praise the Lord. The Lord will make it ever so real in you. And he'll do glorious things through you. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we?